Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
Hey, we're in this series called God in Us, where we're asking questions of the Holy Spirit and what being filled with the Holy Spirit means. We've had 2 weeks of teaching, and this week is the third. And next week, we'll hear some stories from people who will share about what their experience of the Holy Spirit has been. We're going to jump in today with our topic, but before we do that, I want to give us a brief crash course on what we may have missed in the previous 2 weeks, and then we'll move on into what we're talking about today. The first week we gathered, we asked the question, who is the Holy Spirit? And Rick did an awesome job of leading us from Genesis all the way to the New Testament in how the Holy Spirit acted and who he is in Israel's narrative. And first thing we learn is the Spirit is actually the one that brings the cosmos into being. So he's a creative person and being, and not an impersonal force or an ununderstandable thing, but an actual person. The Holy Spirit is active. We also learned the Holy Spirit is interactive, that he engaged with Israel, that he filled specific people in Israel's time for specific purposes. And wherever the Spirit went, he brought power to accomplish a certain mission. We see this in people like Elijah, in judges like Samson, in kings like David. So the Holy Spirit fills Jesus and empowers Jesus to accomplish his mission as he does the first Christians, which is what Doug talked about last week. What happens when the Spirit is poured out on all people? And that happens at Pentecost, which is celebrated today. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It was historically a Jewish holiday where many nations were gathered in Jerusalem, and that's when God chose to pour out his Spirit on all people. In Acts, we read and learned last week as Doug brought us through that narrative. In Acts, we learned that the baptism of the Spirit happened regularly and was important for people once they trusted in Jesus and become Christians. That it was actually a normal part of being a Christian. Not this kind of other thing that some Christians did, but when people came to faith in Acts, they were baptized in water, they were baptized in the Spirit, empowered by God's Spirit to accomplish God's mission in the world. This is Spirit empowerment. We see it in a number of different areas. And so we looked all through Acts and all these examples. And if you missed that teaching, I really encourage you to listen to it, the podcast. It's one of the most clear teachings I've ever heard on what goes on in Acts and how the Spirit functioned. It's fantastic. And so we closed the portion of that with Doug reflecting on a few points for us as we stand here today. We are a Pentecostal church, and though you may or may not define yourself as a Pentecostal, one author says this, and I found this really helpful. A Pentecostal is simply a Christian who believes that the book of Acts provides a model for the contemporary church. That's all a Pentecostal is. What we see in Acts can actually happen today in our world. And so with that thought, Doug closed with these for us. It's reminding us that Spirit baptism is for everybody. It's biblically normative. The Spirit will fill us, but won't force us into anything. Just like our acceptance of Jesus. Jesus doesn't force us to accept him. We have to invite him, as does the Holy Spirit. And so because of that, we can anticipate the occurrence of the filling of the Spirit in our lives and trust for it. And we can set aside preconceived notions and fears and wonderings because we believe the words of Jesus, that God only has good things for his people, that we can trust God, that if we ask for bread, he's not going to give us a scorpion. And that's sort of where we closed last week. I've been really encouraged the last couple weeks myself in my prayer life and conversations with God, just remembering that I'm not alone, that he's with me, and that he gives me everything I need to do what I need to do each day. That's been so good. That coinciding with the week of prayer has just been beautiful. Today, we're moving into discussion on the gifts of the Spirit. So we asked, who is the Holy Spirit? What does Spirit baptism look like? And what are the gifts of the Spirit? That's what we're looking at today. I hope that you've seen in Acts the indiscriminate outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all people, which absolutely connects to, dovetails, is the same gospel as how Jesus came to be for all people. Do you notice that? Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote Acts. And in both of those narratives, he's trying to show us that God is for all people. So Jesus is there, and he's gathering all kinds of people around himself, not just Israelites, but all kinds of people. And then in Acts, he's showing how his Spirit is poured out on all people, that God is for everybody. That's what Luke's trying to get across. I hope that we've seen that, that as the Spirit emerges into the world in this way, this is a torrent of activity, from isolated cases to something more like a positive pandemic. It's just spreading everywhere. So I want us to see the connection between Jesus being for everybody and the Holy Spirit in his fullness being for everybody, all people. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to, you know, look at what happens when the Spirit fills a group of people, a community, and what comes along with that. We're going to look at the gifts of the Spirit. I wanted to start in talking about the indiscriminate pouring out of the Holy Spirit, because I think that if we miss the fact that the Spirit's for everybody, we really fail to begin in the right place in understanding what the gifts of the Spirit are. And some people have done all kinds of weird things with the gifts of the Spirit and abused this teaching and abused this reality in our world. And so hopefully today we can understand it properly in its right context. In the first century, people are coming to Christ, they're filled with the Spirit, and as that happens, there's an evidence of that in their churches. Gifts of the Spirit are seen, and there's clear and particular giftings that people have. We read about the gifts of the Spirit in a couple of key passages, and the main two that we're going to look at today are Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Some argue that Ephesians 4 should be in there, but we're going to leave that to the side because Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are really the most clear. The gifts that Paul writes about in these two letters aren't exclusive or exhaustive, and they don't actually concur. Those two texts aren't exactly the same. They're mentioned differently for a couple of different reasons. The first reason that they are different from each other and look particular is because they're given in the context. And whenever we're reading a book of the Bible, particularly a letter, got to recognize that this is a real person writing to another group of people for a particular reason and occasion. So there's a context to why they're writing. Paul, one of the reasons he's writing to the Romans and to the Corinthians is in the context of correction. The context of correction. So these churches have been having worship gatherings sort of like this, and the gifts of the Spirit had been bubbling up, but it was getting disorderly, and it was getting confusing for some people and actually kind of unhelpful. So Paul writes in part to correct what's going on, to correct what's going on, because character is really important to Paul. And love within the churches is the most important thing to Paul. And if people are confused or unhelpful towards one another, then they're not really loving one another. And Paul's concerned about that. This is an important point. There is a work of the Spirit and Spirit activity in these churches because the gifts are being expressed. And when Paul writes about this, he's not writing out a gift assessment test, though there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. He's not giving us a rubric or a perfect guide to understand how the Spirit works. He's simply trying to help these communities in their time stay orderly and stay peaceful, because the Holy Spirit is about peace, not about disorder and chaos and confusion. What this means, and this is huge, this is absolutely huge, what this means is it was normal and right for these churches to be bursting at the seams with Spirit activity. That was a good thing, that the Spirit of God was alive and active in churches, transforming lives and affecting these communities. That's a very good thing. So Paul shares this in the context of correction, and he's only correcting because he just wants it to be a healthy body. He's not trying to stop anything happening. He just wants it to be healthy, and these things are just bursting with energy. Secondly, Paul shares the gifts of the Spirit in an even broader context, And that is the context, and much of the letter is written within a context of unity, a context of equality, and a context of love. In other words, character. And Paul is concerned about character in these churches. And so this leads us to a really important distinction when we try and understand the gifts of the Spirit and the activity of the Spirit in churches. And that is the difference between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So for Paul, being filled with the Spirit, having God's Spirit in you, and lacking good character is totally incongruent. It doesn't make sense to him. And Rick mentioned this in our first teaching. If we say that we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we go home and in a violent rage yell at our spouse and our children, is God's Spirit really in us? Is that really God's character? The Holy Spirit's fullness in our lives means there will be fruit. There will be evidence of God's nature and character in us. God-like character. And so we see this fruit or this evidence listed in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is about character. The gifts of the Spirit are about function. It's about how the church does things and how it gets along with its mission. And Paul argues in both of these letters that you can't really have one without the other. That without character, we can't really function. That the lack of character, a lack of the fruit of the Spirit, is actually counterintuitive to the use of the gifts of the Spirit. So unless we're imbued with the Spirit and full of God's presence and the fruit, the gifts are useless, which Paul actually says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, if I have all the gifts in the world, if I speak in tongues all day long, none of that matters if I don't have love. I have nothing if I don't have love. Actually, at one point, 1 Corinthians actually says, I am nothing if I don't have love. So character is incredibly important to Paul. And so I think in order to understand the gifts of the Spirit and to maybe, if we're leery of them, to be encouraged and comforted, that if we expect to see the gifts of the Spirit right alongside and involved and enmeshed in the gift of the Spirit, needs to be the fruit of the Spirit, which are those things that we read before. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, gentleness, and self-control. God's nature in us. So when Paul does write about the gifts of the Spirit, he talks about them in terms of variation, in unity, and equality. This is important. He says there's one Spirit, there's one body, there's many parts, and therefore there's many gifts. So when the Spirit came upon a figure in Israel's narrative, in Israel's history, that figure was given certain abilities to accomplish a certain kind of mission, right? Samson's a judge, he's given a mission, the Spirit fills him. Samuel's a prophet, Spirit fills him, gives him a mission. David's a king, Spirit fills him, his mission is to lead. When the Spirit comes on all people, we are each endowed with abilities to help establish the purpose of God. And the expression of the gifts that the Spirit brings out in us might vary, but they all serve to accomplish the same purpose, which is helping to establish God's kingdom of love in the world. The purpose of the gifts, therefore, is always for the benefit of the people around us. Always. They should mark our unity. They should mark our equality. They should mark our love and our oneness, which is, after all, what Jesus prayed for us in John 17. Father, I pray that they, that being us today, that they would be one as you and I are one. So Jesus wants us to be together, wants us to love and honor and serve one another, and the gifts are there to help do that, not do the opposite. In Paul's writing, that means that his expectation is the gifts are not scary, they're not harmful, they're not disorderly, and they're not prideful. Romans 12, he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you think of other people. 1 Corinthians 12, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's the point. In Ephesians 4, it says, this promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. That's the whole point of these gifts. In other words, when the Spirit of God is at work through us, it's going to be marked by a variety of wonderful, beautiful, unique ways. Here's the problem. Sometimes, because of how we perceive God's kingdom to work, to look, we begin to treat the gifts in a way that they shouldn't be treated and look at them in a way that they're not supposed to be looked at. We might look at the gifts and say that some of the gifts are better or greater than other gifts. This is not Paul's perspective whatsoever. In fact, he's actually writing to correct this kind of thinking. And it's incredible because somehow we can do that. And I think it's because of how we think about the kingdom. When remember, if you're here, we walked through the book of Mark for a couple of years, and we saw time and time again how people would come to Jesus, and he'd be talking about this kingdom that he was bringing, and they thought they knew what that meant. And they acted a certain way, and time again, Jesus says, no, you've got the wrong end of the stick. Okay, and it came to the point where he had to demonstrate for them what his kingdom really looked like, which meant he sacrificed his life, died on the cross, showed them that service and love is what it was all about. Because everybody else thought it was about power and control and dominance. And Jesus goes, no, that's not what it's about whatsoever. Sometimes we can be like those people. We can be like the disciples. We can bring that mindset to God's kingdom and say, oh, God's kingdom must look like things function in my workplace. Or God's kingdom must look like how I was raised. Or God's kingdom must look like how I naturally would just act around people. Not necessarily. We got to pay real attention to who Jesus is and what that thing on the wall is to really understand who God is. And so once we do that, I think then things are clear. And Paul's very clear on who this is, which is why he writes to correct this sorts of thing. And it's why that we have powerful figures in the book of Acts like Stephen. So Stephen is a deacon. That means he has a gift of service. That means at his time in the book of Acts, he's a table waiter. He's doing a practical, hands-on thing. He's also filled with the Spirit and is able to preach and speak powerfully about who God is. And Luke gives so much text to the character of Stephen that some scholars believe that Stephen, next to Jesus and John the Baptist, is like the most important character in some of the New Testament texts. Here's someone who's the first martyr who preaches powerfully the word of God, and at the same time, he's cleaning up dishes. That's the same kind of spirit fullness. There's an equality within the giftings. And so, what we need to grasp before we kind of look at the giftings and how they break down is, first of all gifts of the Spirit are spiritual. All are spiritual, which feels really dumb to say. All gifts of the Spirit are spiritual. They're all spiritual. But sometimes we think, oh, some are special and some are just regular, some are normal and others are kind of heightened or super special. But each gift is given by the Spirit and expressed by the Spirit to help accomplish the same purpose. We can be tempted to look at them with our kingdom versus Jesus' kingdom. We've got to consider that. So if you think, well, I just stack chairs or I just serve in the nursery, got to rethink that kind of perspective. There's a fullness of the Spirit in that, accomplishing the same work of the kingdom as any other gift. Who did Jesus say would be the greatest? The servant of all. Jesus himself is filled with the Spirit to preach and teach powerfully and to heal people and to speak prophetically, but he's also filled with the Spirit to wash feet and die on a cross. How would you like that to be your spiritual gift? Crucifixion. That's what Jesus empowered to do, helping us understand God's glory in a whole new way, turning our ideas upside down. So all gifts are spiritual. All gifts are spiritual. The one who helps is no lesser than the one who leads. We are one body, which is what Paul says, with many parts. He wants us to get that. What I love about the gifts of the Spirit is the gifts of the Spirit is not just a cuddly philosophy. It's practical. It makes sense. It's how the gospel spreads throughout the world. The gospel can be shown and displayed in so many different ways through our lives. And all of us are our own unique little snowflake, as cheesy as that sounds. And God has filled us with his Spirit to let us be ourselves in who he is and express that. And that's why the body has so many different parts. The general purpose of the gifts are to build up and strengthen the church and to spread the gospel. And we all do this in unique ways. And so when it comes to expressing your giftedness in the Spirit, I would give you the advice of my friend Monica, who always says, just do you. Just be yourself. Be yourself in the Spirit. There are distinctions within the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to get to those right now. And some have noted that sometimes we have over-categorize the gifts of the Spirit and really try to break them down and understand them and put them in little boxes. And sometimes that is helpful and sometimes it's not helpful. Though there's distinction within the gifts that are displayed, we shouldn't necessarily over-categorize them because I think then we can sometimes get into trouble. So someone who has the gift of teaching might say, well, I'm not going to stack those chairs because I have the gift of teaching. That kind of stuff is what comes from maybe over-categorizing and having a wrong idea of what the kingdom is. When we do understand the categories properly biblically, I think we see three forms of service, the miraculous, and inspired utterance or speech. One thing is clear. It is perfectly normal for the church to be just overflowing with an abundance of variation of gifts in the Spirit, eclectic, expressive, unified body. And so that means that the Spirit fills us and doesn't turn us into the Avengers or the X-Men, pigeonholing us into like one particular thing. As much as it's very easy to mistake Doug for Thor based on his physique, it's not how it works. We are given the gift of the Holy Spirit and we'll manifest that uniquely, but sometimes we'll have more than one gift. And sometimes we will share in many of the gifts. And so giving is listed as a gift of the Spirit. But we're all supposed to be generous. Every Christian life is to be marked by humility and service. However we're going to manifest our gift in the Spirit, it's got to be defined by our humility and our service. That's the whole point. That's a long preamble to actually getting down to some of the gifts that I'm going to walk through with you here, that we're going to look at Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. Going to walk through them and give an explanation of a few of them, and then at the end we're going to do a broader explanation of the peculiar ones or ones that we might think are weird, because I know there'll be some questions about that, okay? So Romans 12, exhortation is a gift. This is a gift of encouragement. To come alongside somebody, to help somebody in their struggle and to build them up. I'm going to give you examples of people on our pastoral team because you might know them. There's a million people in our community that have these gifts that I could point out, but because you sort of know our pastoral team, I'll give you examples of them. Someone like Ruben has a real strong gift of exhortation. Doug's got a really strong one as well. Giving is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder if we could argue if our church has a gift of giving, even when we just give $5,000 like that, because we just know that that's what God is like. He's generous and he wants to help people. Leadership is a gift of the Spirit. Mercy and compassion is a gift of the Spirit. Deanna, our children's ministries pastor, she's got a really strong gift of compassion, really strong gift of compassion. Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit. We'll come back to that one. Service and ministry, practical physical helps. There's people that go just give me something to do so that I know I'm making a difference, something concrete. These are the first people to sign up for parking teams and helping stack chairs and organizing communion trays. People are like, I've done something and I can see the result of it. Teaching is a gift of the Spirit. So the Romans 12 passage is quite short. 1 Corinthians is a bit more full, more things that Paul sees in their particular context. Administration. Someone with a vision or a knack for organizing and strategy. How about that? That's spiritual. That's a fullness of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit to be able to help accomplish what God is doing in the world through that very important particular gift. Apostle is listed. This is someone who's like a path carver, someone who sees something that isn't there and establishes something new, going to new places. And that doesn't necessarily mean that, if someone's an apostle, they're going to go to Kathmandu tomorrow. It just means that maybe they're going to start something new in their community, and they're going to look to a new group of people who don't know Jesus yet and find ways to connect to them. Discernment is a gift. People who ask the question, what is God really saying, and how do we understand that and express that and decipher that? Faith or trust in God is a gift of the Spirit. Someone who's just got an ability to have an unwavering faith and trust in God no matter what they walk through. There's power in that. Healing, which we're going to come back to, helps. This is similar to the gift of ministry or service, where these people are empowered to come alongside others to help them in their gifts and what they're doing, which we all need to be helping each other, but there's certain people that have just a knack of being incredibly just helpful, and they're a huge blessing in that regard. Knowledge is a gift of the Spirit. Someone's got a particular bent and being able to articulate and express and hold in vast amounts of knowledge. Miracles, which we're going to come back to. Prophecy, again, is listed. We'll come back to. Teaching, again, listed. Tongues is listed. Tongues interpretation is listed. We're going to come back to that. And wisdom. Interestingly, I believe it's in the 1 Corinthians passage. I think it's the Romans 12 passage, actually. Teaching, Paul actually lists teaching as last for a reason. He actually goes, you might be a little bit obsessed with the whole teaching thing, because that person's like standing like a couple feet higher than the rest of you. So I'm just going to put that at the end of the list so we remember that we're all in the same place here. Kind of interesting how he does that. And so let's talk about the gifts of the Spirit, the ones that might be a bit peculiar, or the weird ones. My question would be, are they that weird? Some of the gifts that we look at that we've just had listed might make perfect sense to us and how they benefit us. Others, not so much. But this might be because of how we perceive the gifts and where we stand in history when we consider them. For example, a gift of service might make sense to us today because we value that. We value humility because Jesus gave us humility 2,000 years ago, and we're living with the reality of that being a positive thing in our context. But it wasn't prior to Jesus. So the idea of a servant and someone with that gifting of service being as powerful or as equal or as meaningful as someone with a gift of leadership in Paul's time was radical, absolutely radical. That's why the gospel spread so quickly amongst people who didn't have a lot of money, who were actually servants themselves. Similarly, the gift of giving would make very little sense, I'd imagine, to a first century Greek person who, when they gave gifts in their context, they gave so someone would give back. And sometimes you would try and give someone a really big gift so that they couldn't give you an even bigger gift back, and then you'd look like the better person. In this context, Paul says, no, the people have gift of giving where they just give their stuff just because God is generous. Now that makes sense to us. That's a generous person because we value generosity today. But it looked very different back then. So it might just be depending on where we're standing. Conversely, when we look at some of these gifts, a gift like speaking in other tongues or healing might seem weird to us, but it makes perfect sense in a world without Rosetta Stone and walk-in clinics. How will the gospel advance without a supernatural gift of language? How will it go to other places and to other people? Also, how will first Christians declare and show God's concern for the world without being able to show how he physically heals and cares for people more than just their physical bodies, but for their whole manner of themselves? So Paul goes to a new city and says, there's a God that loves you. I know you got a whole bunch of other gods here, but this is the real one true God. He sent Jesus to show you how much he loves you. And they go, sure, it sounds like another interesting thought. Get in line. Got a lot of people with interesting thoughts and philosophies. Until Paul says, well, let me heal your child who's dying of fever and see how God's concern is actually demonstrated in your life. Gifts of healing are often seen in emerging places where the gospel is going to new places, or the only way that we can really grasp it is when God meets us in that way. So we should consider sort of where we stand when it comes to history and what's caused us to think about these gifts as we do. Maybe they're not so weird. But based on the extreme examples and the disorder in some of the churches and traditions, we should just be aware of that. And we still might be tentative towards some of the gifts. So let's break a couple of those down really quick. Miracles and healing. Let's first say this. If we don't believe in a God who will intervene and do the miraculous, what's the point in believing in God in the first place? I'd begin there. And then I'd follow with this from a great scholar named Gordon Fee, who says this about understanding healing biblically. Paul in the 1 Corinthians believed that God took an active interest in his universe and in the affairs of his people. And it would never have occurred to them that the one who chose to be present with them in the incarnation, now by his Spirit, would do otherwise than graciously intervene in their lives. Those who believe in God as creator and sustainer, but who balk at the miraculous, both past and present, have created positions for themselves which are difficult to sustain theologically and quite removed from the biblical perspective. That's Gordon Fee just sort of dropping the mic at the end of his little rant there. So miracles and healing, we see them in Acts, I believe we can see them today. Prophecy, which many people are perhaps perplexed about. What is prophecy? It's really simply to speak the message of God to his people. So Israel, in the Old Testament, was always sent a prophet when God was on the move and was doing something to speak to the people and share God's message. Remember, the Holy Spirit given to one person fills that person, empowered for that mission. Now the Spirit's been given to all people. It's just logical, and the sheer math of it would say to us that we're going to hear more prophetic voices. We're going to hear more prophetic voices because God's Spirit's been given out indiscriminately. And so prophets simply remind people of God's truth and what he's saying to them presently. And the gift of prophecy is demonstrated when someone hears God and then they speak God's truth to the church. The message can speak to our present. It can speak to our future. But it should always build people up. It should never tear people down. It should always be congruent with Scripture. And it should be discerned by the community, meaning the community should agree that, yes, this is in fact a word from God, and we're going to accept that. Now, would you look at that? Discernment is actually listed as a gift as well. It's almost like God knows what he's doing. It's almost like he's given us everything to be a functional body. Isn't that fantastic? Let's talk about tongues. Last week, Doug did a great job of helping us understand tongues and gave us a bit of a foray into that. Tongues in Acts 2, and then we're going to talk about tongues in the corporate gathering, and then we'll talk about tongues as personal prayer language. So tongues in Acts 2, the Spirit falls, people speak in other tongues, and as we said at the beginning of the message, Jerusalem at the time is filled with people from all over the known world speaking different languages. So when the tongues are a prophetic sign that God is for all people, that the gospel is for all people, but it's also a practical reality because they heard the gospel proclaimed in their own language. That's what happens when tongues fall. And that's part of Luke's theology of the kingdom being for all people. Now that's what happens when tongues come in Acts 2. Paul talks about tongues in his letters in two ways, and this is sometimes where we can get a little bit confused and why we might not be sure about tongues, because we're sure there needs to be an interpretation, so if we don't hear one, then apparently tongues are totally bad. But Paul means them in two different ways. First, he talks about them in the worship gathering, like this kind of environment, and second, he talks about them in personal prayer language. In the worship gathering, tongues are similar to prophecy. God gives a message to his people. Someone delivers the message, and then someone interprets the message. So note that when Paul talks about tongues in these passages, he doesn't condemn them. He just says there needs to be order. In these churches, there was such a strong sense of Spirit activity bursting at the seams that it got a bit disorderly, that people were jumping up and shouting all kinds of different things. And Paul just says, look, that's not helpful. You go away from church just going, well, what was church about? What'd you learn today? Or what did God do in your life? I don't know. Some guy was yelling something over there, and some girl was yelling something over there, and I don't even know if I'm going to go back next week, man. That was just super weird. Paul's going, no, that's missing the point. The point when we come together is to be encouraged, to be built up, to understand who God is, to experience God together, and to go out in the world ready to share the gospel. And if we walk away confused or afraid, then we're missing the point. So Paul writes to correct that. He says, if someone's going to speak in tongues, there needs to be an interpretation, and it needs to be done in an orderly manner. That just makes sense. Paul's a practical guy. Again, the gifts are given by the Spirit to help us and to unify us, to help us express our body in its fullness. The other way Paul talks about tongues is a personal prayer language. And he talks about this in very positive terms. He says he actually does it a lot. He says this in Romans 8 and in 1 Corinthians 14. When people pray in tongues, they're praying in a language that's given to them by God. And we don't know if this is an earthly language or a heavenly language. And actually, Paul doesn't seem concerned. The New Testament doesn't seem concerned about defining that for us, what exactly they are. So we don't need to be overly concerned ourselves. Praying in the Spirit or by the Spirit can result in praying in tongues, which is what Paul calls in Romans 8, inarticulate groanings. It is God's Spirit praying through us. Personal tongues are not for other people, else they'd be public tongues and need an interpretation, but they're for us personally as we pray. And when we pray in tongues, what happens as we're praying through the Spirit's praying through us, we are praying in accordance with God's will, even if we're not sure what God's will is in that moment. And that's incredibly helpful. It's incredibly helpful. So praying in tongues doesn't mean that you're ecstatic or you're out of control. It's actually quite the contrary. It usually feels, and I can attest to this personally because I pray in tongues, it usually feels really quite peaceful. That when I don't know what to pray and I want to be in line with God and His Spirit, I pray in tongues, and there's a peace that actually comes with that. Gordon Fee also said this about prayer in general, which I think also applies to tongues. He says, a prayerless life is one of practical atheism. Prayer is evidence of our utterly dependent status on God. And I think that many would argue that tongues is simply an expression of our dependence on the Spirit. I don't even have the words for this situation, God. I'm just going to pray in accordance with your Holy Spirit. And that's why when we're filled with the Spirit, we'll often speak in tongues. So I know that that is just a whole download bunch of stuff. I know that's a whole boatload of stuff. And so what we've actually done is we've produced a little resource guide, and that's in the lobby. And it's also going to be attached to the discussion notes, which are going to be online, connected to the podcast this week. So if you want more information, more books to read, more questions to ask, you can sit down with us as a pastoral team. You can also do some of your own reading, which could be helpful. Here's what I want to leave you with as we close. The Holy Spirit is present to give us what we need, the power to follow Jesus well. But we got to remember that the Holy Spirit, as we said at the very beginning, is a person. And so we don't strain after the gifts, and we're not just about a high or an experience. We want to know God and have a closer relationship with Him. And that means that God comes and He makes His home in us. We had our week of prayer a couple weeks ago, and there were so many people that came through the church to pray, filled with anxiety and worry. They came to the house of God to pray and to be filled with peace. The beautiful thing about the fullness of the Holy Spirit is that God comes to make His home in us and bring us that peace. We don't have to be in a building. We don't even have to be with other believers. He can come at any point and give us what we need by the fullness of His Spirit. And that's what we as a church simply want to be open to. Being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit is just that. Knowing God, being empowered by God to live more like He does and to love the world like He does. Let me quickly pray as we close. Jesus, we want to go into this week in openness to Your Spirit. More than just being forgiven of our sin, more than just being convinced of the truth, we want to be brimming with Spirit activity. Thank you for making us unique. Thank you for unifying us as a church. And I pray that we'd be open to how you pour into us this week and that you would help us express ourselves in the Spirit. And I pray for those of us that have to let go of preconceived notions and fear, and those of us that have to stop thinking that we're useless and unhelpful based on how you've gifted us, God, fill us with your Spirit. Show us what you want us to do in our lives. Through your Spirit, we're open to you this week, Jesus. In your name, we all said, amen. Bless you. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Come back next week. We're going to share a bunch of stories about how people have walked in the fullness of the Spirit and what that's meant for them.